You have your Bibles, open them again. It's page 1223. As I said to you, the last Sunday that we were in this, we looked at seven things that were to be added to your Christian faith. That if you stead in those things, he says, I'm going to remind you of these things always. It means that you will never fall. It means that you'll be a solid base Christian that will never be tripped up. And we saw also that the one thing that God uses to stir us up is his word, the Bible. Many things will cause excitement and other things, but the one thing to stir up the people of God is the word of God. And today we're going to be looking at the second chapter, which is all about false teachers. The message is not addressed to the false teachers in the hope that they'll repent, although if they do that, well and good. It's addressed to the church that's been dispersed all around the place. And they're going out where these people are going to take advantage of them. And the hope is that in looking at this, they'll be able to identify these false teachers and they'll be able to see what their motivation is, why they're doing it, and stay clear of them and avoid them. Peter, we're going to look at the first three verses, the first section of it today. We'll look at the rest of it after Easter. Verses 1 to 3, he's going to lay down the trademarks of those false teachers so that they'll know one when they meet one. On the Sunday after Easter, we'll look at the rest of these things. Verses 4 to 17, how God's going to deal with these men when they appear and how he's dealt with them in the past. And then in verses 18 to 22, verses 18 to 22, it'll show us how these people entice people and who the people are that get enticed. What sort of people do get enticed by this? And it'll answer one question as well. We'll take one question out of that, which is, can you lose your salvation? Is it possible for you to be in the family of God and then at some stage to end up out of that family and end up in hell? But that's in the weeks to come. So starting in verse 1, Peter reminds these believers of what they already knew from the Old Testament. They've been sent to the Sunday school or Sabbath school. They've read the Bible in the house. They've learned many things. But in verse 1 he says, but there were also false prophets among the people. The book of Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. What has been will be again. Okay? So there's nothing new. These people have been in their past, and they will be in your future. So he's saying to these people, he said, listen, take a look at what you've looked at in the Old Testament. And what you'll see there is that again and again, you've got these false prophets, false teachers, who keep springing up and for their own means lead the people astray. He mentions one of them, a fellow called Balaam, son of Beor. That's a story that always sticks out in my mind from a child. And the guy met with a talking donkey. You know, I used to watch Mr. Ed on TV. Thought to myself, well, that really is something. But a fellow who made meat of the people. He was dealing in money. He loved the wages of wickedness. And for a prophet, this prophet would sell people down the river as he did with the children of Israel. You've got Jezebel on Mount Carmel. You can remember that story. And you've got one prophet of God, Elijah, versus all of these other false prophets. And of course, the fire falls from heaven and the one prophet of God is seen to be the true prophet. You've got Ahab trying to take Jehoshaphat down into battle with him. And you've got one prophet, Micaiah, who says, listen, this is the way that God's talking. 400 prophets of Baal. And yet the one prophet was the true person. And it's again and again throughout the history of the Old Testament, they've got these people who tried to lead them astray. Look what he says there in verse 1. Verse 1, there will be false teachers among you. He doesn't say there might be false teachers that will sneak in the odd time. Or he doesn't say there could be false teachers that will come. He says there will be false teachers among you. Now I want you to go back and look at chapter 1 and verse 1. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1 to who this message is addressed to. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. This book is addressed to you here this morning. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that means that this warning goes out to you this morning, that there will be false teachers among you. That makes that very relevant to you and I this morning, to know that these people will be amongst us. They were there 2,000 years ago. They were there 2,000 years before that, and they will be among us today, is what he's saying. Peter wants you to be aware that they exist. That's the first thing, that these people exist. They will be amongst you. He wants you to see how they operate. He wants you to see their motivation for what they do and the pattern of behavior that they use. Because do you know what? It will be exactly the same today as it was back then. It'll just come in a new package and a new wrapper that says 2018 on it. They'll be here, but just in a different wrapper. Now, we're going to look at verse 1 under four headings, four D's that I've divided it up in to try and, you've got your wolves. The first D that you've got there, the degree of familiarity. They will be among you. These people might come from the outside. They might start off as outsiders. But what it says is they will be among you. And if they're going to be among this early church, they need to look like early Christians. They need to speak in a Christian way. They need to behave in a loving, kind, and caring way with people. They need to have that appearance. Otherwise, they wouldn't be among them. They will be very different from the people who are there. They'll endear themselves to people because they want to gain their confidence, so that even elders and pastors perhaps won't even notice who they are. Can I tell you that's exactly how they will come today? They will come today as people who look like Christians, people who dress like Christians, people who use Bible-sounding terminology that they sound like Christians, people who can even fire out the Bible verses now and again to make it sound as if it's a Christian message. Let me give you a very practical example of this. Take Jesus himself. Jesus says, listen, one of the 12, he says, talking to the 12 disciples, one of you is going to betray me. Now, they didn't all go around, it's your man that looks after the money, definitely him, he's ropey. He's definitely about it, I can tell how greedy he is. Is it me, Jesus? Is it me? Is it me? Nobody knew who it was. They had a traitor in their midst, somebody who was a devil amongst them, and yet they couldn't tell the difference. He spoke like they spoke. He did the things that they did. He didn't stand out in any shape or form. There's an American Baptist pastor called John MacArthur, and he says this: Satan is most effective in the church when he comes not as an open enemy, but when he comes as your friend. Not when he persecutes the church, but when he joins the church. Not when he attacks the pulpit, but when he comes and stands in the pulpit. Folks, I want to give you a very clear warning about what you listen to. No matter where somebody comes from, no matter what the title they have in this life, bishop, minister, reverend, pastor, missionary, we are so vulnerable as Christians because we're naive. We'll take people and say, you need to have a bit of savvy in this area. Take nobody on their position. Take nobody on the company that they keep. But sure, he goes with them and knocks about with that crowd there, and they're very good folk. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the organization that they come from. Well, that's a very good organization that these people come from. Surely they can be trusted because of the organization they come from. You be very careful. Don't worry about somebody's reputation and where they're coming from. Oh, they're a very sound person. You go by how they match up with the Bible. What do they say in relation to the Bible? Is what they're saying what the Bible says? Is their life living to what the Bible is and what the Bible teaches? That is what you go with. Because otherwise, you will end up being led astray. Because these people come with a degree of familiarity. They are among you. They look like you. The next thing is that they are discreet in what they do. Verse 1 there. It says, secretly, they introduce destructive heresies. The verb is a thing called parasangon, used in Galatians 2 and verse 4. It suggests a really underhand way of bringing you into slavery. I want to read something to you. There's a wee organization runs out of Ardglass there called Street Safe. And they sent me a thing on Facebook yesterday. What drug dealers will tell you. Listen to this. When teens were surveyed to find out why they had started using drugs in the first place, 55% replied it was due to pressure from their friends. They wanted to be cool and popular. Dealers know this. They'll approach you as a friend and offer you to help you out with something to bring you up. The drugs will help you fit in, make you cool. Drug dealers motivated by profits. They will wake and say anything to get you to buy their drugs. They will tell you that cocaine will make your life a party, that heroin's a warm blanket. If you take ecstasy, you can be with a lot of girls. They don't care if the drugs ruin your life as long as they are getting paid. All they care about is money. Former dealers have admitted that they saw their buyers as pawns in a chess game. That's exactly how these people will treat you. They are there to befriend you, but they are there not for your benefit. They come in falsely, secretly, with false teaching. And they administer that false teaching in very small doses. There's no use coming in with a big whop-off lie. There's no use trying to rip you apart with one big thing, because that's not going to work. You're going to see that coming. It needs to come in small little bits. They come in around the church. They have gained your confidence. They look like a Christian. They're saying things that sound like a Christian. But little by little, they introduce something. It's a bit like when I go to the dentist. The fella doesn't take a run from the far side of the room and stab me in the neck or in the mouth with the needle. He comes in and he says, "Owen, you're going to feel a little scrape." And he jags. And that's all it is. It's a little scrape. And in that little scrape, he puts enough to numb the bit that's ahead of it. So as he works that needle in, it could be buried up to an inch in my mouth. I wouldn't know a thing of it. I'm going, "Thanks very much." And he can come in and he can work away in the corner of my mouth. And I am unaware with what he's doing because he's come in little by little and he has numbed me. These people are subtle. They are sly. I want you to remember that even the writer of this passage was taken advantage of. Peter, when he went to Antioch, fellowship with these Gentile believers. He sat and he had dinner with them. He had crack with them. He had fellowship with them. And then when his Jewish mates arrived, who said, "Oh, you need to be separate." The Bible didn't say that. He took his dinner and went over and sat with his mates. Till Paul rebuked him. "What you're doing is wrong." And can I also say something to you by a practical observation of mine? As well as being given a little by little of poison, it can also be, what I see in 2018, is that the poison comes by little retraction. Ever so slightly, the word of God being taken out of things. Little by little, cutting back on how much is said from the pulpit. Cutting back how much the Bible's used in other meetings. Cutting back until people like you are intolerant of me because I speak for 20 minutes. You put my head away, he's up there far too long. You become intolerant because little by little that is removed. You go to a new fellowship and you'll find a very vibrant life and yet no toleration for the teaching of God's word. Just don't want it, don't need it. Give us helpful hints, motivational talks, extended times of praise. "Yes, I feel great." But all the while you have been poisoned because there's nothing there of God's word and the study of it. Now, the next two D's relate to what they were teaching. The first is that they are teaching destructive heresies. They were teaching, what they're teaching was powerful and dangerous. If it wasn't so powerful and dangerous, it wouldn't be such a problem. You could sort of say, "Well, I'm dead on, I'll maybe just get a wee bit hurt in this." But what they're looking to do is to cause you to turn from the way of truth. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 8:32? "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And if you're not free, you're a slave. And if you're a slave, what it means is that these false teachers will take you to hell. That has to be the worst kind of deception I can think of. Robbing chocolate off a child doesn't seem so bad, does it? Taking a fiver from a youngster doesn't seem such a bad thing in the lineup of that. That you can come along and you can be as nice as ninepence to somebody. You can lead them all the way through life and yet rob them of that truth that will see them condemned to hell. Jesus came to make sure that you were released from the bondage of sin. He came here to see you released from the rule of sin, and he came here to see you released from the punishment of sin. Jesus has told us that whoever sins is a slave to sin, and a slave has no place in his family. Jesus worked to set us free by the truth that he brought. The Bible says if he sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You really know what freedom is. So I hope you start to see these have got satanic fingerprints all over it of what these people are actually doing. May seem pretty innocent, may seem sort of light and fluffy, and that you're sort of going, "Oh, you're taking that a bit overboard." But when you see what it produces, it really is a serious thing. Something that will take advantage of you in this life and damn you to hell in the life to come. And those destructive teachings are anything that takes you away from the Bible and anything that comforts you when you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, that you're okay. Now, the final thing you'll see there in verse 1 is that they deny the sovereign Lord. who bought them. Now, what does that mean, denying the sovereign Lord who bought them? Well, first you need to establish who this sovereign Lord is. And if you go to the Bible, it tells you very plainly who it is. Jesus was not just the King of the Jews as Pilate stuck above Jesus' cross. The Bible says that he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the sovereign of the universe. That is Jesus Christ. David told us that he had a dominion that would last forever. A kingdom that was from generation to generation. Praise God, we don't serve a God who's only going to rule in the future. You serve a God who's got dominion now. A Jesus who went to the cross, who paid the price to redeem men from sin. The price of redemption has been paid at the cross. Jesus Christ is entitled to lordship over every single person. He's entitled to that. That is his entitlement. And yet what these people do is they come in and say, well, listen, no, you'll not have lordship over me. I live my life for me. I live for me. I'll decide what I do. I'll decide what I do with my body, my life, my resources, my time, my family. I make those decisions. I'm the one who's in charge. And they will encourage other people to do the very same thing. And yet the sad thing is there in verse 1, it says that they bring about swift destruction upon themselves. They've been so arrogant to think that they can shake their fist and stand against Almighty God. You've got this ant shaking its fist at the Maker, the one who's in charge, the one who rightfully owns them, saying, no, you'll not have rule over me. Can I just emphasize that this is given to us here today as a warning? Not just a warning to rebels 2,000 years ago, it's a warning to rebels in 2018. Jesus has paid the price to redeem you. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're not giving him right to rule and reign in your life, you're doing exactly the same thing. You're shaking your fist at the Creator, who has the right of rule in your life, and you're saying, listen, I'll call the shots. You're running your own life. And the results will be exactly the same. You'll bring swift destruction down on your own head. I used to ask my mother to do things, and she would permit me. And she would say to me, on your own head, be it. She knew it was going to be a disaster. But it was a disaster of my making, and the result would be of my making as well. And that's exactly what the Bible is saying here. Remember Jesus when he met with Nicodemus in John 3? Jesus said to him, whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And that's the question I want to throw out and leave with you today. Are you giving Jesus his rightful place in your life? Who's calling the shots for what you do, the decisions you make, the things and places you go to, the things you say? Who calls the shots? Is it you? Or is it Jesus, who has every right to do that? And the warning is very clear, that if your lifestyle is lived in that fashion, that you're not giving God the right to rule, you will bring it down on your own head. Verse 2 then tells you of another sign to look for with these false teachers, that they will have many followers. Look at verse 2. Many will follow their shameful ways. This is like me in August and my lovely jam jar that I stick out in the windowsill with great delight, filled half with water. Very, very popular. Wasps come from all over to it. Brilliant. And I delight to see them chewing away at the jam in it. And I delight to see them perishing in the bottom of the bottle in the water. Take great pleasure in that. And that is exactly the same as these fellas here. And look what they do next. It says they will bring the way of truth into disrepute. Any of you who have worked in a large environment and you have tea or lunch with other people and they know and you've taken a Christian stand will have this. Oh, there's one of yours in the day. Sunday school teacher, look. Up for one. Look, he's an affair with three people. Look, it's one of yours. Oh, look, he robbed the church hall funds. It's one of yours again in here today. These people will bring the way of truth into disrepute. So let me just recap all of that. Listen, there's a degree of familiarity amongst these people. They will be among you. They'll be sitting amongst you. They'll look like Christians. They will be discreet in what they do. They will bring in sly and secretive things. They will bring it in little by little, or they will take out little by little so that you can't tolerate the teaching of God's word. They will bring with them damnable heresies, which if followed, result in damned people missing out in the way of truth and everlasting life. They deny the Lord who has bought them. And anybody who denies the Lord will end up in their rightful place, bringing swift destruction on themselves. They will have many followers. And sickly, their actions will cause the real message of the gospel to be spoken of as evil. And the very last thing it says there about them in verse 3 is that they are liars. They're storytellers. These people will invent the most wonderful stories about what God has done in their life. The most wonderful things that are happening to them, and leave you sitting thinking to yourself, well, what sort of Christianity is this I've got? I'm living down here at this subsistence level, and look at that mighty giant over there. They're filling your head with sweetie mice. And you'd say to yourself, well, how do they sleep at night? Very well, thank you very much. Because they don't care about you. They have no interest in you. You're a pawn in the play. They don't care about you. They have no thought for you. They deceive you out of the way of truth. They make merchandise of you. And yet Peter's going to start telling us what God has done to these people in the past, what he will do with them in the present as well. That though those people are deceiving others, they themselves are deceived. They think they've got away with it, and yet it says the cloud of judgment's hanging over them. They're heading out to an eternity where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. They think that they've lived life to the max and rubbed everybody's nose in it and took full advantage. And yet the Bible says their destruction's waiting on them. And we'll get to that after Easter. Folks, practically, can I say to you, the one thing that I want you to take from that, stay close to the Bible. Stay close to God's Word. It's the only thing you can depend upon. Other folk, no matter where they come from, can make meat of you, can tell you things that are rubbish, can make up stories that are just so motivationally lovely. Stick to what the Bible says, and nobody will make meat of you. You'll stay close to God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word and for the rock which it provides for our lives. Father, if somebody comes, it doesn't matter what authority or place they come from. If they're not standing on the authority of the Bible, Father, it's not a place that we need to go or not a place that we need to be obedient to. And yet, Father, when we hear your word speaking from the Bible, it's the one thing that we do need to capitulate to. It's the one thing that we do need to bend our will in order to make us compliant. Father, your voice, you have the right to rule in our lives. You have paid the price for our salvation. You sent Jesus to die at the cross to purchase men. And Father, Lord, we belong to you. Everything we have is yours. Forgive us for those times when we claw back and take things and try to think that we're the masters of our own destiny. Father, help us to be people who surrender our lives to Jesus, who surrender our lives to his word and bring ourselves into complete obedience. But Father, we'll see, Lord, ourselves becoming more godly as we're made into your image. And Father, as we go out and leave from here, that we'll be more the people we should be, reflecting Jesus into our community, so that more people will come to hear this good news of Jesus' life-changing power. Father, thank you for looking after us. Thank you for caring for us enough to leave us this report to protect us from those that would make merchandise of us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.